I was talking to this couple today, and they're telling me how they met at a youth camp, but she worked at the camp every year, but the first year that he came on staff, she wasn't there. She had to study for exams or something. And so, like, if she had been there like normal, they could have gotten married a year earlier or whatever. And maybe you can think of times in your life where just God had you at the right time in the right place, and it affected your marriage, right? People have to kind of be at the same place in life and meet at the same time to get married. Maybe it affected your career because you're at the right place at the right time. And tonight I want to talk about the right time for a young woman by the name of Ruth. I want to talk about the right time for Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about the right time for you. So if you have a Bible, it's fine if you don't, but I'm going to go to Ruth. It's this little book after Judges, before 1 Samuel. It's this beautiful story. I'm just going to read one verse about timing in Ruth's life. And it's the end of chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, a lot has already happened in the book of Ruth, and I'll try to catch you up. And I'll try to put it in a 2024 context so you can appreciate what this young woman was going through. So, for all you single ladies here, Ruth was a single young woman at one point. Imagine that you go to Starbucks and your barista is this really attractive guy. This really good-looking guy. He's got thick, dark, curly locks. And he's got kind of an interesting accent, you know. And you have a nice little chat. And you both smile at each other. And as you pick up your cappuccino, you notice that he has a Bible next to his cash register. You start going to Starbucks more often. And you start getting to know this guy. And you realize his accent is because he's from Iraq. His name tag says Mo, short for Muhammad. And you find out that his parents came from Iraq because his dad was a translator for some guys in the U.S. Army. And so they got visas for the whole family. You get to know each other more, and you spend time outside of Starbucks now. And you get married. And he's a great guy. And his father-in-law, who was injured from IED in Iraq, his injuries start to take a toll, and all of a sudden he passes away. And there's your mother-in-law, Naomi. And she's in grief. And then suddenly, your brother-in-law gets cancer. And he's gone within 2 months. And then, like a bad dream, your own husband is in a car accident on his way from work, and he didn't make it. And now you're there with your mother-in-law, and what does she have here? She has nothing. She has nothing else here left to live for. So she's going to go back to Iraq. That's where her family is, understandably. Are you going to go with her? That's Ruth. You going to leave everything behind here? You going to leave your family here and everything you know to go to a foreign country where they're going to look at you as an enemy for your mother-in-law? That's what Ruth did. That is the story of Ruth. They lost everything. And for some reason, doubtless she loved her mother-in-law. I don't know what the source of that love was, but her mother-in-law is like, "You're crazy. You stay here in Moab, Ruth." And she's like, "No, where you go, I'm going to go." And that's where we pick up our story. 1:22, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. Did I mention that Ruth was from Moab? The author of Ruth mentions it twice in one verse. And it's important because Moab was Israel's enemy. He didn't like people from Moab. They were those people, right? They were those people. And so for Ruth to come with her mother-in-law and try to find a home in Israel, it's like, I don't know, someone from ISIS or someone coming and trying to find community here. It was amazing. It was amazing what she did. And we see that they came, they had been in a time of famine. That's why Naomi left for Moab. But when they came back, this is the turning point in the story. This is where we go from famine to feast. This is where we go from barrenness to fruitfulness. This is where we go from death to life. Where did they come back after their famine? They endured this famine. They came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, house of bread. They came to the house of bread. When did they come? What was God's timing for them? During the barley harvest. A harvest they had neither worked for or invested in, they came to enjoy the fruits of the barley harvest. That's very important. He brought them to Bethlehem during the time of the harvest. They heard in verse 6 that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So Ruth and Naomi are about to find grain in abundance. They're about to find a wealthy landowner who has compassion on Ruth and lets her glean as much as he wants, and he gives her extra and sends her home every day with bushels of grain. And he happens to be a relative of Naomi, so he happens to qualify as a kinsman redeemer, someone who could marry a widow in the family and keep the land in the family name. And they happen to get married. And they happen to have a son. And Ruth happens to find her name as the third woman in the New Testament. Last year, if you remember, we talked about the first woman in the New Testament, and that was Tamar. The second is Rahab. Ruth is the third, the Moabitess. Why do I have a thing for women in Matthew 1? Because they shouldn't be there. Women should not be in Matthew 1. And Matthew is making a statement when he puts these women in Matthew 1. He's saying, I'm a broken tax collector, and these broken women made it into the genealogy of my Messiah. There's no one outside of the purview of my Messiah. He saves everyone. He can even save and bless a gal from Moab. That was Ruth's timing, and that was God's timing for Ruth. She comes, she's fed, her mother-in-law is fed. She who was a widow, without any children, she is taken as this wealthy, compassionate man's wife. They have a son, and that son becomes like Naomi's son because she's lost her sons. And what was death is turned to life, and what was famine is turned to feasting, and what was fruitlessness has turned to abundance. And that's what God has for your life. That's what God has. It may not just look just like Ruth's life, but that's what he has in store. Jesus said, I came that you might find life and have it in abundance. Okay, let's look at God's timing, or for Jesus, God's timing for Jesus. And I'm going to go to Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. It wasn't too early and it wasn't too late, just like for Ruth. It was the perfect time. It was a time in Israel's history that, like Ruth, They had suffered 400 years of oppression. They were currently under the Roman Empire, one of the cruelest empires. And they paid taxes, and they were distressed like sheep without a shepherd. It had been 400 years since God had talked to them, since they had a prophet. And suddenly, in the book of Luke, an angel appears to two women, Elizabeth and Mary, and they both have miraculous conceptions. And two prophets are born, John the Baptist to make way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The fullness of time came for Israel, and the fullness of time came for the world. Why for the world? Because the Romans wisely adopted the Greek language. Alexander the Great was a great educator in getting Greek throughout his empire. And so when the Romans came, they said, he did such a good job, let's just keep speaking Greek, even though we speak Latin. And so they kept speaking Greek. And so that when the New Testament was written, it could go without having to be translated. It could run on Roman roads, which were the best roads in the history of mankind, the Roman roads. You can still go to Europe and see the kind of roads that the gospel ran on in the fullness of time when God sent Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was born outside in a food trough to a poor couple, a carpenter and his wife. He was born under the law. They fulfilled the law. They took him to the temple and offered turtle doves. And he fulfilled the law completely with his life. He had come from God. He had no sin. And the purpose, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, was verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redeem is what Boaz did for Ruth. It means to buy back. Jesus bought us back. We're twice his. He created us, but we sinned. We blew it. We broke God's world. We broke our own world when we lusted, when we made basketball or your job or whatever, your God. When we went after other gods and we broke God's world. And Jesus said, I'm going to take all of that on the cross. And he came and he died as the perfect man and as the perfect sacrifice. And the Bible says he took our sins in his body on the cross. So we didn't have to live to sin, but we could live to righteousness. And the result of that is that you can become tonight an adopted daughter or an adopted son of the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross. I had a friend that I used to work with, and he had married a lady with two kids from a previous marriage. And he decided to adopt them. And he used to tell them, you guys are special. Most dads don't get to choose their kids, but I chose you. And that's what God says. Through Jesus Christ, you're special. You're chosen. He chose to buy you back when you come to him. I was talking to a guy, and we're talking about what kind of a church he goes to. And he goes, I go to a DBR church. And I thought about that. And I said, death, burial, resurrection? He goes, exactly. That's what we believe. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That he was buried. And when he was buried, my sin was canceled. And that he rose again because he has the keys now to death and Hades. So we don't have to fear those things. We don't have to fear living lives that are empty and going to hell. We don't have to fear death because it's a gateway to life with God. So that's Ruth's time. That's God's time to send Jesus. What's your time? We'll close up in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What keeps us from receiving the gift of eternal life that we could never earn through our works? A hard heart, loving something more than Jesus Christ. If you're willing to give that up tonight, Jesus is with arms wide open. My favorite verse in the Bible is about the gospel is Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Bible says today is the day to do that. Today's the day to let the guards down. Today's the day to say, I surrender. I give up. I've been trying to do it myself, and I'm exhausted. Today's the day. Today's the day that I want to make you, Lord Jesus, Lord. And it took me a while. I had heard the gospel like Micah in my youth, but it took me a while to understand what that word Lord meant. And I went to a Bible camp, and someone explained, let's say that these are the keys of your life, okay? Let's say this is your family, this is your school, this is your boyfriend, your girlfriend, this is your basketball. And I do this with people. I say, let's say I want to make Jesus Lord. I say, you know, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, so I just want to give you everything. This key is kind of a little key and it's kind of private. But here you go. Is Jesus Lord if I do that? No. Every person I've ever shared this illustration with says no. And I say, why not? And he says, because he doesn't have all the keys. Does Jesus have all the keys to your life tonight? Is there some that you need to give him? Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of the gospel that is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. We pray that if there's someone in whose heart you're working, we pray that they would respond and call you Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.